You're listening to a sermon series by Grace City Church, a church plant in Green Square in Sydney. For more information about us, visit gracecity.com.au.
How you doing? Everyone happy? You got some energy? Sunday morning. I need you to help me out with something. I need you to help me out with a sing-along. Do you think you can do that on Sunday morning? You awake enough for me? See if you can pick this one up. You ready? When I wake up, well, I know I'm going to be the man who wakes up next to you. You got it? When I go out, well, I know I'm going to be the man who goes along with you. When I haver, quick question. Does anyone know what haver means? We still don't. All right. When I haver, yeah, I know I'm going to be the man who's havering to you. And then we get the chorus if you haven't picked it up yet. It goes, well, I would walk 500. This is great. And I would walk 500 more just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to end up. Shallah. No. All right. Maybe if that one's a little bit old school for you, maybe you're more into Katy Perry, right? You know that song that goes, unconditionally. Yeah? You think I should be in the band? Yeah. Maybe not. I will love you unconditionally. That's the Katy Perry song. We love songs about unconditional, relentless love. We have, whether you're my dad's age in the room today or whether you're my age, both generations, and we love songs about unconditional, relentless love. And that's the series that we're picking up in today. Charles brought us the first installment last week. It's a crazy story. If you've never been exposed to Hosea before, you're going to want your Bibles open for the whole time that we're hanging out today. Let me bring you to the first half of the story. It says in chapter 1, if you've got it there, God speaks to a guy called Hosea. This is all happening like 3,000 years ago or something. And he says, hey, Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. Bit of a weird start to Sunday morning. You can imagine the conversation, right? You're like, hey, Hosea. Oh, hey, God, how you doing? Yeah, good, man, nothing really up here, just hanging out with the angels and the harps and stuff. Oh, cool, like, yeah, not much happening down here. Hey, Hosea, I've got a request for you. It's going to sound a little bit funny. God, anything for you, man. Hosea, I need you to go and marry a prostitute. Sorry, what? Oh, you want me and Larry to go in cahoots? Sorry, I totally thought you said something else there. No, you heard me right. I need you to go and marry a prostitute. And you're like, this is a really weird start to a story. What is God thinking? And he explains it not too long after. You can look at it at the start of chapter 1 there. God says, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So there's a sense in which this is an enacted parable. God is telling Hosea to go and live out what it's like to be in relationship with God's people. So in the story, this is kind of the key that unlocks it for you. Hosea is kind of like God, and we are kind of like Gomer, or specifically in the story, in the context, God's people at the time 3,000 years ago are kind of like Gomer, because there's supposed to be this monogamy about God's relationship with God's people. They're supposed to be his people, he's supposed to be their God, and there's not supposed to be any other gods or ideas about God stuck in there. But the people at the time, 3,000 years ago, they've started to kind of shift away. They've started to follow other stuff. Charles talked about it as the scandal of idolatry. And so Hosea goes and marries a prostitute. The prostitute's name in the story is Gomer. And it's a really unusual story designed to make quite a huge point with implications that are probably way closer to home than you might have realized when we read through that before. I'm going to structure today's time around 3 points, three characteristics of God that we find in this story. So if you're looking for a structure today, we're going to go 3 characteristics of God. And each of those characteristics was true 3,000 years ago in this story. It's also true and relevant for your life today in Green Square in 2016. So are you ready to get involved? Good. Let's start with point number one. I need you to go to chapter 2, and we're going to work hard for a little bit, looking very closely at the Bible. Because there's some confusing bits in chapter 2, and there's three therefores that come through in the text. Three therefores. So start in chapter 2, verse 5 with me. If you don't have a Bible, just listen on closely. God says, their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. That's the thing that God's people have done. Verse 6, therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. So God says, my people have done this, I'm going to do this. Pick it up again in verse 8, happens again. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens. Now that all makes sense, right? I'm going to repay bad with bad. There's going to be some kind of justice. There's going to be some kind of consequences for the way that God's people have left me, is what God is saying. But what really flipped me out when I read it the first time was where our passage picked up for today. So have a look at verse 13. It says, I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore, it's our third therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. What's really weird about that is that God's not saying he's going to repay the bad with bad anymore. He says that in the middle of all of this justice, in the middle of all these consequences for your actions, I'm going to repay your bad with good. I'm going to repay your bad with good. And this is the same God who repays disloyalty with loyalty. This is the same God who repays unfaithfulness with faithfulness. If you ever thought about it, this is the same God who says, when someone strikes you on the one cheek, I don't want you to strike them back. I want you to turn to them the other cheek. I want you to repay their bad with good. This is the same God who today will make the sun shine on people who believe in him and the people who live in active rebellion against him. And this is the same God who reacted to the rebellion of humanity, not by wiping us all out, but by sending his own boy to die on a Roman torture stick for the people who nailed him down. This is a God who repays bad with good. And I reckon that's probably heaps different to what a lot of us deep down believe. And I want to talk about the idea of karma. It's an increasingly popular idea, particularly in places like Green Square, where there's lots of cultural interaction, lots of ideas, mixing, melting pot. It's a great place. Karma, I reckon, is an increasingly popular idea, particularly in Sydney. But what karma says is that if you do good, good will happen to you. If you do bad, bad will happen to you. But stop and think about it for just a second. Karma sounds like great news if you think that you're a great person. And karma sounds like terrible news if you don't think you're a great person. And if you're an Australian and you say you're a great person, we're going to get all tall poppy on you and we're going to cut you down. You can't say you're a great person. Karma doesn't sound like great news. Karma sounds like a really horrible system to be stuck in. And if you have to choose between the God who's revealed to us in this story in Hosea and karma, the idea of good, good, bad, bad, I choose the God who repays my bad with good, that even when I choose to abandon him, he chooses to pursue me. I want the God of grace more than I want the God of karma, don't you? I'll tell you a story. I was out We got any surfers in the room? Anyone? Amateur bodyboarders, surfers, all that stuff. I'm an amateur surfer. I spent a couple of years living down on Northern Beaches, place where Kelly Slater used to have an apartment. And I went surfing at North Maroubra the other day, which is out in the eastern suburbs. And I am not a local at North Maroubra, which does not bode well for me, because if you know much about Maroubra, Maroubra is like locals central, right? They have kind of a monopoly, particularly on this north end break at Maroubra. If you don't surf, stick with me. I promise it's going to be a good story. And I almost saw a fight in the water the other day when I was surfing. Here's how it happened. A non-local guy, he paddled out, and it was quite a packed out day. And he got up on this wave and started going along to the right. And there was this local guy, and he had all his mates out, and he knew it. And he was a little bit further down the line, and he thought, oh, I'm not bothered about the guy who's already catching the wave. I'm going to drop in and catch the wave with him. So he gets in the way, and these two guys are riding the wave right next to each other, like close enough that they can reach out. They're having this yelling match the whole time they're on the wave. They're like, get off the wave, I was on here first. I live here. Come on, man, play fair. Yeah, all me and my mates. And so they're going along, and they do this for 3 or 4 seconds. I'm just watching a couple of meters away. And eventually the non-local guy, who's on the bottom side of the wave, he's close enough and upset enough, he leans over and he shoves the other guy off his board and keeps on riding the wave. The local guy, as soon as he pops his head up above the water, it's like this. And he sees him. And he doesn't even bother getting back on his board. This guy, I've never seen someone paddle so fast in my life. He's a strong dude. And there's this tussle going on in the water. And I think the only thing that saved the day is that if you're sitting on a surfboard in the water and you try and throw a punch, you're going to kind of fall off the board. And so what happened at Maroubra, I think it's not totally dissimilar from the way the rest of life works, which is that both of those guys thought that the other guy had done something bad to them. They thought that their rights had been violated. I was on the wave. I live here. And so what they both did is decided to repay the bad they had been given with bad. They decided, this guy has harmed me. This guy has betrayed me. And so I'm going to harm him back. But Grace City, we have a God who isn't like a surfer at North Maroubra, in case you had that coming in here this morning. Our God is a God of grace who repays when bad is dealt out to him. He repays it with goodness. He is a God not of karma, but a God of grace. I think that's deeply attractive, don't you? So first point, God is a God who repays bad with good. Second point is that God is in the business of pursuit. God is in the business of pursuit. Have you ever heard anyone say something like this before? God must have given up on me. God, if he's real, well, he doesn't care about my life. God, he wouldn't really want me around. I've talked to a lot of people, and they I think deep down they feel like, you invite them to church and they're like, if I walked in those doors, fire would drop down or something. Like, there's no way God would let me be around his people, be in this church thing. God is not someone who pursues me. God is someone who abandoned me, someone who wouldn't want to be around me. And that's where this story is really helpful in correcting our perception. Have a look at it with me. We're going to jump forward to chapter 3 for the sake of time. This is the crazy ending to the story. God says, go marry a prostitute. They live together. They have 3 kids. And we're not quite sure whether those 3 kids are all kind of belonging to Hosea or not. But they have 3 kids. One day he goes home and she's not there anymore. She abandons him. In chapter 3, God speaks to him again. The Lord said to me, go show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Now, don't worry about the raisin cakes. Mum, can you please keep making the Christmas cake? I love the Christmas cake. The raisin cakes, what they're doing is a symbol of identifying themselves with other idolatrous cultures, right? So the other cultures around them were all sacrificing these raisin cakes in some kind of religious ritual that God does not want them to be part of. So don't worry, still go buy the sultanas from Coles. It's all good. The important stuff is in verse 1. Go show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Let me bring this rather foreign situation into 2016 Sydney. They're living together. They've got three kids. They live together for a couple of years to have those three kids. And then one day Hosea comes home. And he calls out and he's like, Gomer. No answer. Gomer? No answer. He walks into the bedroom and her pillow's not there anymore. And he opens up the wardrobe and all of her clothes aren't there anymore. Three kids are still there. Gomer's nowhere to be seen. She's taken off. She's abandoned him. And he doesn't see her for like a week. And he's wondering, where did Gomer go? What's happening to my wife? And the next thing he sees, he's walking through the city and he sees one of those telegraph poles with one of those advertisements on it for a show at King's Cross that Saturday night. And there's a lineup of women in bikinis, and right in the middle, advertising for this show on Saturday night, is his wife, Gomer. And in that moment, he feels like God is saying, I need you to go and get her back. Don't ditch her like she ditched you, because I didn't ditch my people when they ditched me. You know, lots of people think that God abandons people. God doesn't abandon people any more when they rebel than a parent abandons their kid who rebels and runs onto the road. God is not in the business of abandoning people who abandon him. And making it real for just a second, I don't know how you'd feel if you were Hosea. I know we'd like to think the best of ourselves and we'd like to presume our best motives, but if you can actually put yourself in Hosea's place, you're going to be sorely tempted at this moment not to go and get her back. You're going to think, this girl was a prostitute when I married her. She's gone back to her harmful ways. She's making bad life choices. She's thrown everything back in my face. She's left three kids with me. This woman has problems. I don't want to go and get her back. I'm going to start over with somebody else because this is just going to like tear my heart apart to keep doing this. But you know, God isn't like me. And in lots of ways, I bet he's not like you because he's not in the business of abandoning people, even when they abandon him. I wonder whether you're able to see yourself in Gomer. I'll ask you that question again in a minute. Are you able to see yourself in Gomer? As someone who has abandoned God and still is being pursued by him as he reaches out to grab you back. The story is originally about God's relationship to these people 3,000 years ago, but you don't have to draw a long bow to get from them to us, do you? A little bit of a mental break. Is anyone into those internet quizzes? Like you log on and it's like, how to know that you are an insomniac? How to know that you are deeply in love? And you go on your Facebook and it's like, click on five people and it'll tell you which ones you love and which one you hate and which one... You know those kind of like internet tests, all that stuff? I love those things. I love those little diagnostics. I've got a diagnostic for you to do with the Hosea story. Here it is. How do you know whether you believe in a pursuing God or an abandoning God? Answer these two questions. Do you pray less after you've done something you know God would disapprove of? Maybe you believe in a God who abandons. Question two. Are there specific circumstances in your life that you are certain would be different if God was actually involved? Maybe deep down you think that God has abandoned you. But what I want to show you from this bit of the Bible today is that God is not in the business of abandoning. 3,000 years ago or today. And so here's the insane ending to the story. If you've got your Bibles, look at verse 2 with me. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Hosea buys back his wife. And so he goes to that show on Saturday night that he saw advertised. And he finds the club and he shows his ID and he goes through the door and it's dimly lit. The lights are like purple and it's loud and there's people moving everywhere and all the people are kind of not the people he would usually be hanging out with. And it smells of spirits. And he walks in there and he looks around and he finds the main stage and smack bang right in the middle of the stage is his wife performing. And his heart goes through his guts. And he's sickened and he's filled with this mixture of confusion and anger and love and desperation. And so he heads over to the bar and he asks to see the manager. And he leans over the bar as the manager comes over and it's sticky from all the spilt drinks. And he's like, hey, I think that's my wife on the stage. How do I get her back? Can you feel the ridiculousness of what God has asked Hosea to do in this enacted parable? Because Hosea is kind of like God. Hosea is kind of like God. Now let's go to verse 2 again. I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Have we got any 3,000-year-old economies of bartering kind of experts in the room right now? Not really. I had to do some research on that. And be like, okay, what's the deal with 15 shekels of silver, a homer, and a lethek of barley? Apparently a lethek is half of a homer, so he's asking for 15 coins and a whole lot of barley. And that's the price to buy his wife back. Now, I agree with you that bartering for people with any kind of currency is horrific, but back then, that seems to be what happened. What seems to have happened to Gomer is that she's got herself into a serious rut. She's not just hiring herself out to this club. She seems to have somehow got herself into an arrangement where the club owns her. She is possessed by this profession. She belongs to the manager of that club. And so Hosea goes. He says, how much? And the guy says, shekels and barley. And apparently that's not a very high amount to pay for a person at the time. In fact, that was about the amount that you used to pay for like a standard maid servant, which is not the highest. Like Gomer has not exactly increased her own value in what she's done. In fact, she's done the opposite. She has degraded herself. Now, here's where the money really hits the road. Are you able to see the link between you and Gomer? Am I able to see the link between me and Gomer? Because lots of us in the room will think of ourselves and we'll say, hey, I'm not a perfect person, because otherwise I get chopped down, but I'm a generally moral person with a couple of slip-ups. And if that's you and that's your opinion of yourself in God's eyes, then this will sound like a nice story, which is kind of interesting, a little bit random to hear on a Sunday morning at church. But if you can bring yourself to realize that when we abandon God, we degrade ourselves, then the link between me and Homer, me and Gomer, becomes so much stronger. And the story becomes so much more amazing to you, this story of God's relentless love, where he went back in and bought the person who had abandoned him. This might seem like a sidetrack. Have you ever loved someone who didn't love you back? Maybe it was like a dating relationship, didn't go very well. Maybe you feel like that in your marriage. Maybe you feel like that with your parents. Maybe you feel like that with your kids. Have you ever loved someone who doesn't seem to love you back? And what do you do in that situation? Sometimes you feel like, I've just got to protect my heart. I've got to cut off this relationship and stay far away because otherwise I'm just going to drown in it. Other times you feel like you could walk 500 miles if it would bring you one tiny bit closer to reconciliation with that person. Guys, this is a story about God loving someone who didn't love him back. God of the Bible is not that far divorced from your situation. You know what else is crazy? If you can wrap your head around this, Hosea bought back what he already owned. He bought back what he already owned because if we're married, then like I own you and you own me. And so he already owns Gomer. But he goes into that club and he finds the manager and he leans over the bar with all the spilled drinks and he's like, hey, I want to buy back my wife. And surely the bartender says something like, I don't care who you think she is, man. Like, she belongs to this club. And he's like, no, that's my wife. You got to let me take her back home. And the manager's like, hey, man, I bought her. We've got a contract going on here. She belongs to this club and to me. And if you want that girl back, you got to pay the price. And Hosea's got to be like, but what's the price? And he buys back what he already owns because he wants it that bad. Because he wants it that bad. So point one, God repays bad with good. Point two, God is in the business of pursuing people even when we are not in the business of pursuing God. Point number three, to bring it home, God, this is a bit of a twist, is not to be taken lightly. In fact, the word that the passage uses is that we're supposed to tremble before God. We're supposed to tremble. So come with me to the car ride home from the club. Hosea's bought Gomer. And you can imagine this car, you can imagine the awkwardness, right? He's sitting there driving the car. She's sitting there. It's really awkward. She leans over and turns on the radio just to kind of fill the noise a bit. Hosea doesn't really know what to say. He's filled with this complicated mix of love and joy and anxiousness and confusion and sadness and bitterness and hatred. And every now and then he kind of looks over at Gomer. He doesn't really know what to say and looks back at the road. He does this a couple of times. And eventually, after a couple of minutes of this going on, he pulls the car over to the side of the road, switches off the radio, and he turns to Gomer. And have a look at your Bibles. It tells us exactly what he tells her. Verse 3, then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. It's talking about reciprocation. Now, reciprocation is a thing that you and I are both very familiar with in our lives, right? If someone invites you over for dinner, what do you do the next week? You invite them over for dinner. Cool. If you walk into church today and someone says, hey, I really love your shirt, then you better find something to compliment about what they're wearing, yeah? If someone comes up to you and they're like, hey, I love you, and you say, thank you, that's not going to go well, right? You're supposed to reciprocate and say, I love you back. We're used to reciprocation. What God is laying down here is he's saying that the life of someone in relationship with him is a life of reciprocation. Reciprocation. And that's really different to most other worldviews and their version of doing good things. So let me think about Islam quickly. From what I've read in the Quran and from what I've studied at university, it seems in Islam, like you do good stuff for Allah in the hope that maybe he will show you mercy in the future and you'll be invited into paradise when you die. You do it to kind of win favor in a sense. In reincarnation-based faiths, you do it because you want to secure for yourself a really good reincarnation as like a king or a queen or something and not as a sloth or a slug, yeah? You're doing the stuff for your own benefit. In secular humanism, the reason you would do good stuff is because you believe in the power of humanity. Maybe you're motivated by some kind of commonness you have with the other people, and you want to do something to make the world better. But in the Christian faith, as we start to wrap it up, the reason we listen to God, the reason we change our lives, the reason we leave our old ways of life when we enter this relationship with God that He has dragged us back into, well, that's because we reciprocate. We reciprocate. We're not trying to win favor. And so this might speak to somebody in the room. Are you facing a hard decision? You're facing something and you're like, I think God wants me to do X, but really my heart tells me I want to do Y. Where are you going to find the power to live God's way instead of living your old way? The answer is not in trying harder, buckling down. The answer is in dwelling upon how good God has been to you already and reciprocating. You just copy. You just do what God did to you back again. Which actually is quite liberating and quite simple as a framework, isn't it? I need to reciprocate the way God has acted towards me. So think about this with me. How good has God been to you? Because Hosea bought back Gomer for 15 shekels and a homer and a lethic of barley. That's a low price for someone who had degraded themselves. But 1,000 years after this story, there was another purchase that God made. And this was no enacted parable. This was the real deal. He paid for those who had degraded themselves. That's us. And He paid not a low price, but a high price. In fact, the high price was the degrading of His very own Son on a Roman torture stick so that He could save even the people who held Him down. We have a God who has been incredibly good to us, who repays our bad with good, who pursues us and does not abandon us. And so, Grace City, if you're living in relationship with God, your job is just to copy God and to reciprocate how good He's been to you. How much more logical does living for God seem when you realize how good God has already been to you? And so I've got a last verse for us before we wrap up. It's verse 5. And this is a bit of a twist. What's the response? What's the way that we're supposed to live now? Now that Gomer has been brought back by Hosea, now that we've been brought back by the blood of Jesus, how are we supposed to live now? Well, verse 5, second sentence. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the last days. Does that verse seem kind of weird to you too? Let me emphasize it. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings. They will tremble before the Lord's blessings. I've never heard those two concepts linked before, right? I'm scared of people like police officers and traffic controllers because they have the power to fine me, right? I'm scared of them. I'm trembling before them. I don't tremble before people who are good to me, usually. So what's going on here? How come we are supposed to tremble and not take God lightly once we hear about how crazy good He has been to us? Well, there's an old guy, an old Bible commentator called Matthew Henry, and he explained it like this. Listen closely. We must be afraid of offending His goodness, of making any ungrateful returns for it, and so forfeiting it. So one of the reasons that we fear God's goodness is that we fear that we wouldn't rightly respond to it. And am I right in saying that as a culture in Sydney, we love the idea that God is accessible anywhere, anytime, He will listen to you. We love the idea of a light God, a God who we can just tap in, tap out anytime you want. He's ready for you. He wants to listen to you. He loves you. We love that stuff, and that's all true. But we also forget that God is a heavyweight. And God is not to be taken lightly. And the right response to this is not to say, okay, great, well, I guess God's really loving and He must be okay with me. It's all good. Let's go home and have some lunch. The best response to today's story about Hosea is to come trembling to his goodness. To come trembling to his goodness. I'll tell you a story to close it. A couple of weeks ago, Bree's looking at me, she's like, this is not gonna go well. If you're married, you wear a ring, right? My lovely wife, in her accidental wisdom, lost her rings, and that's totally okay. She lost her rings. And so we pursued her rings. We wanted her rings back. And so we worked out where she probably lost them and where they probably got picked up, and we went to every single pawn shop in the neighborhood, and I was prepared. Like, I didn't care whether we had a legal right to get that ring or whatever. I was prepared to walk into that pawn shop and drop whatever dollars you needed to do to get that ring back on the spot. I didn't want to have to call the cops. I wanted that ring back, right? Even though we owned it, even though it was technically ours, we were in pursuit of that ring. Grace City, you and I are like that ring to God. God wants us back. Even though we haven't done anything to deserve being bought back, he doesn't love us because we're awesome. He loves us because he's awesome. He's a God who repays our bad with good. He's a God of grace, and he's in pursuit of people inside this room and outside of this room. That's why we exist as a church. That's why we worship. That's why we pray. That's why we go out. I want to invite you to join us as we join God in relationship with him and on mission with him, hoping that more and more people throughout Sydney will be won to this incredible, relentless love of a God who is so much better than karma. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. You are so good to us, even when we are not good to you. Thank you for the people in our lives who demonstrate what it's like to be good, even when we are bad. And thank you that you are just an amplification of that in so many ways. Please help us to respond heavily to you. And please help this story not just to bounce off, but to sink deep into our psyches and to change us as we respond properly to you. And everybody said...